But he's perfect for it. Since that video announcement, there has been a change. I want you to notice, if you'll get out on your in your worship guide on the back side of the notes that I'm sure you're going to fill up the other side with, there on our events, if you'll go down to the church budget, the budget team needs a little more time. And so rather than November 29th for the budget Q&A, it's going to be December 6th, which will also push off the vote, which will be December 17th. So December 6th will be the budget Q&A meeting, and then December 17th will be the vote for the budget, as well as the new elder coming on the team. And the reason a new elder is coming on to the team is that the elders serve 3 one-year terms. So at the end, and they're affirmed each year, at the end of their third year, they have to roll off for at least a year, which means we'll always kind of regularly be having one or two people rolling off and rolling on, those kinds of things. So just a little FYI on that. So make those notes about the budget Q&A. I hope your Thanksgiving went well. I hope that you had a good time, that you're still maybe enjoying some of the leftovers, and maybe even family still in town. Or and obviously, we still have people that are out of town that'll be making their way back in. And it's always, Thanksgiving is a very, very special time. It can be a challenging time as well. We can come in with family and realize that things are not always working really well, or you know, maybe life is just a struggle. And so the very thing that Thanksgiving is about, sometimes we can lose sight of. And that's why this morning we're gonna talk about the importance of being thankful, the power of gratitude. But before we do that, I want to pray. So will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you, Lord God, for all that you have given us. Thank you for the clothes that are on our backs. Thank you for the food that's in our stomachs, for the roofs that have been over our heads. God, we thank you for the freedom of this country, that we were born here with the opportunity that we have in front of us. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me now, that we would come to realize the importance of thankfulness, that it's not just merely being polite. There's so much more to it than that. And Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say. And Lord, I pray you would speak through me in a way that would illuminate the power and the importance of gratitude. And I pray your blessing over this time of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of curiosity, we'll see how many of you are big-time readers, but how many of you ever have heard of the writer Rudyard Kipling? And his most famous work was what? The Jungle Book. Wow, there you go. Okay. So for those of us who had never really, I've heard the name, but as soon as I heard Jungle Book, I know Mowgli and things like that, and we see the movie and all that. Well, Rudyard Kipling was a very successful writer. Now, he wrote back in the 1900s, and the story goes that he was being interviewed by a newspaper reporter. And the newspaper reporter informed Mr. Kipling that he had done rather well, and that if you took all the money that he had made for all that he had written, it would average out, boil down to about $100 a word. And the reporter took out a $100 bill and handed it to Mr. Kipling. And he said, "I'd like from you one of your words." Mr. Kipling took the $100 bill and kind of looked at it and didn't realize that his words were worth $100. And he folded up and he put it in his pocket and he looked at the gentleman and he said, "Thanks." Now, thank you, thanks, that's more than a $100 word. I would say that thanks is a $1 million word. But here's the truthfulness of it. We don't use it very often, or we don't use it often enough. Let me ask you an honest question. Not show of hands, but let me just ask you an honest question. What do you think you do more often? And I ask myself the same question. Do you think you speak words of thanks more than you do words of complaint? Be honest with yourself. What tends to come out more often? Now, when I say complaining, I don't mean raising an issue that you want to try to help resolve. I'm talking about the whining that goes on about issues that you have no interest, no intention, maybe no ability to affect or change. You or I, we just simply want to spout off and complain. And here's something I think that's worth writing down. Complaining is easier than it is to thank. And the reason it is easier to complain than it is to be thankful is because our minds are more captivated by our miseries than our joys. And let me let you hear a quote from someone who would know the difference. And you know the embarrassing thing about this is I know the quote fairly well. I cannot remember who said it. And forgive me, it's going to be a sports quote. And it comes from a National Football League player who has been on both the winning and losing side of Super Bowl games. And I remember watching him. I remember, they were talking to him about his Super Bowl games and his experiences. And it was on the show, on the NFL Network, a pro football player's life. I love watching those. And his quote was this. He says, "The pain of losing a Super Bowl is greater than the joy of winning one." And I think that kind of reinforces what I just said, and that is that complaining is easier for us. And it's easier because our minds tend to be captivated by the things that bother us, by the things that we struggle with, more than the joys in our lives. And the Bible really speaks to that. As a matter of fact, write this verse down, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. It'll pop up on the screen. Paul says this. Paul says, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing." I mean, there is a command straight out of God's word that says, do not complain, if I can boil it down that way. As a matter of fact, think about it this way. Complaining is against the very will of God. It is a sin against God himself. So when you think things are going really well and you're doing really well, just ask yourself, have I complained lately? Because a complaint is actually a sin against God himself. But the Bible doesn't just speak to the negative side of it. The Bible also speaks to the importance of the positive side of it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said this as well. He says, "Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I'm thankful that Paul doesn't say, "Give thanks for everything." You see, God understands, and Paul certainly understands, that when we face difficult times, and when we face times that would come normally from us complaining, we're not to fake it. We're not to put a smile on our face and say, "I love tough times." But what we are commanded to do is that in the midst of tough times, that we're to reframe the way we see them, and we're to give thanks in them. And so the absence of gratitude, ingratitude, is a sin against God himself as well. And so this morning, if you were to guess right now, right at 9:26, have you this morning complained more or have you thanked more? Because complaining is easier. And because complaining is easier, that means to be thankful is harder, and it's something we need to work on. And let me just ask you, what has complaining ever gotten you? I mean, what is the cost of not being thankful? I would suggest to you that the cost of being ungrateful, the cost of always complaining, is that it begins to change you. You begin to turn into a bitter person. You begin to be a discontent and selfish person. But when you see thankful people, when you see people who express gratitude, even in the midst of difficult times, what you find in them is you find a content person. You find a hopeful person. You find someone you want to hang around. You want to be around. And maybe even you want to be like. And so this morning, we're going to look at what does it mean to be a thankful person. I hope and pray that if we can apply today for this next week, we're going to go really hard, full court press this next week. I realize we ate a lot of food, and we're thinking on our minds maybe is I got to get back to the gym, I got to start exercising, or I need to cut back or what. I want you to think about, even above that, I want you to think, I'm going to go full court press on being a thankful person this week, and I just want to see the difference it makes in me and that it makes in the people around me. So to do that, we're going to go back and look at our spiritual ancestors. Not necessarily our physical lineage, but our spiritual ancestry. And so to do that, I'm asking you to get your Bibles open and let's turn to the table of contents. You got your Old Testament, you have your New Testament. I want you to look in the book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Old Testament. And you'll be at chapter 1 from your table of contents. I'd like you to turn till you get to chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And we are going to see a snapshot in the life of our spiritual ancestors, the nation of Israel. And what has happened up to this time is that the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt. And they cried out to God. And they said, God, save us. I mean, they were facing difficult times. They were facing hard labor conditions, persecution. And they kept crying out to God, God, save us, God, save us. So God sends Moses. And God goes to Moses and he goes to Pharaoh. And he says, let my people go. And through a series of plagues that God brings upon the nation of Egypt, finally Pharaoh relents and the people leave and they follow Moses. And Pharaoh reconsiders and he sends out his army to chase them down. The Israelites they're fearful, they're afraid, and Moses is stuck. He's not sure what to do because they come up to the Red Sea and God parts the Red Sea. And the nation of Israel walks through the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's army chased the nation of Israel into the Red Sea. God brings the Red Sea back together and destroys the Egyptian armies. So that's the background. That's what has happened in the recent past. And we have our spiritual ancestors in chapter 15 as they begin, and they're making their way from Egypt back to Israel, back to where their nation is, back to the promised land where God was going to make them a great nation. And look what takes place, as I said, not too far after this amazing rescue, this exodus out of slavery, the freedom. Exodus chapter 15, look at verse 22. It says, then Moses led Israel on from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. They journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness without finding water. They came to Marah, but they could not drink the water at Marah because it was bitter. That is why it's named Marah. The people grumbled to Moses, what are we going to drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he threw it into the water became drinkable. So God's people grumbling. Not too long after this amazing rescue, and God graciously provides for them water to drink. Now skip down to chapter 16. They go on a little bit further. It says, the entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. They had left the land of Egypt. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make the whole assembly die of hunger. Wah, 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 wah. I mean, it's not too long after. And what are they? They're complaining. Why are they complaining? Because it's easier to complain. It is easier to complain because our mind becomes captivated by our miseries and not the joys before us. Then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, this evening you will know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the Lord's glory because he has heard your complaints about him. For who are we that you complain about us? Moses continued, the Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and more than enough bread in the morning. For he has heard the complaints that you are raising against him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Again, remember, complaining. Think about this. Feel the weight of this. When we complain, our complaint is not against the person that we're complaining to. Our complaint is not against whatever organization, entity, situation. It's not against that or them. It's against God. God says, I take offense to that. And Moses is letting the people of God know that. And what happens in the rest of chapter 16 is God provides. He provides quail that are like 3 feet deep and as far as the eye can see. He provides these, what's called manna. think of it like frosted flakes on the ground. He provides that for them. And he commands them, he says, that you must pick it up every day. There must be nothing left over. It must be equally shared among all who have needs. Do not leave anything, for it will spoil. Trust me day by day for what you need. Do not hoard it more than you need. Make sure that no one who has less than they need, and don't keep it out there in case you want to run out there, because it will spoil. Trust me. And that's what happens in chapter 16. God again provides. Now, lastly, chapter 17. They've been chewing on some good meat, enjoying some frosted flakes. Chapter 17, verse 1. The entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin, moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So the people complained to Moses, "Give us water to drink." "Why are you complaining to me?" Moses replied to them. "Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you ever bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Wah, 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 is how it sounds to God. Then Moses cried out to the Lord. I bet Moses was tired at this point, don't you think? If you were Moses, wouldn't you say, like, "Shut up! What should I do with these people?" Now he's complaining, right? "In a little while, they will stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I'm going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink." Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" There's three chapters coming after this incredible epic rescue, and they are complaining. And we look at that, we might laugh, we might scoff at that, we might wonder, wow, if I walked through the Red Sea, wow, if I saw the plagues that finally made Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, relent, if I saw the strongest armies in all of the world destroyed, I wouldn't do that. I would never do that. Oh, yes, you would. Oh, yes, you do. And so do I. What is happening here? What's going on? What's taking place? What is the complaining revealing? It's complaining one of two conditions. And we either have one of these two conditions. The first condition is spiritual amnesia. To the Christ follower, to God's people, what had happened is they had lost their focus. It no longer was on God. It now was on themselves. They had forgotten what God had done. They had forgotten God's goodness. And it didn't take long for that. I can imagine with the weather maybe lately. Then when you want to complain about the weather, and believe me, I said to my wife yesterday, "Man, this is the tough time on the calendar for me. I don't like this." Next time I think about that, I think this is what I'm going to say to God. "God, you know, I know you've forgiven me for all of my sins at the cross. I know you rescued me from the eternal separation that is hell, and I know that you have given me everlasting joy in your presence, but I'm tired of the rain." I mean, just that coming out of my mouth. Get some perspective, Sullivan. But the fact is, we forget about God's goodness. We forget about what God has done because we're always moving on to the next thing. And that's what the nation of Israel did. We forget that God is the star of the show. Suddenly Israel, the focus shifted from God onto them and what they didn't have and what they wanted. And we do the same thing. We forget that God is the star of the show. We're the supporting actor and actresses. Spiritual amnesia. But we really forget what we really deserve. We fall into this mentality of entitlement. We believe because of our hard work, we deserve this or that. We look around and we see what other people are doing and we compare ourselves to them and we think we should be getting what they're getting or maybe we should be getting more. Spiritual amnesia. We forget that we are broken and we're depraved. And we could never have reached out to God on our own, that we needed God to reach down to us first. We need to realize that spiritual amnesia is dangerous. And we complain when we spiritually forget the goodness of God, when we spiritually forget that He's the star of the show, when we spiritually forget that we don't deserve anything. So that's the condition of Christ followers. Let me talk about the conditions of those of you who are not Christ followers. Paul has something to say about this in Romans chapter 1. Listen to what ingratitude reveals. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For his invisible attributes," he's speaking of God, "that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senselessness and their senseless minds were darkened." The second condition that complaining reveals, if you're not a follower of Christ, it's not spiritual amnesia, it's spiritual insanity. Paul is saying that if you're living your life apart from recognizing the glory of God, submitting to God, in other words, your mind is darkened, it's spiritual insanity. And Paul uses creation because creation, I believe, shouts the loudest to the existence of God, the power of God, and the goodness of God. Now, at 54 years old, I now get excited about shows like 60 Minutes. I remember when my parents watched 60 Minutes, and I thought, how can they watch that stuff? That's what old people watch. And now I record it. I record it, and we go back and watch it. And I was watching last Sunday or the Sunday before last, and it was a story about the space voyagers that have been out there, that have been orbiting and getting further and further away from the Earth. And Voyager 1, try to wrap your mind around this, is 12 billion miles away from the Earth. 12 billion miles. And it's taking pictures as it goes. And one of the pictures they showed was this tiny, tiny little dot in a long, narrow, what looked like a bunch of speckles. And this tiny little dot was the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way, not Earth, not the sun, our galaxy. We are one galaxy among millions of galaxies. And the picture kind of, and even the one who was being interviewed said it kind of makes you feel insignificant, doesn't it? You see, Paul's using creation because we need to be mindful that we are insignificant in one sense. When we think we're entitled, when we think we can do it, when we think we've earned it, we can handle this, it's on us, I can do this. Man, I want you to watch that 60 Minutes episode, all right? I want you to go see what Voyager is going to take a picture of and frame that. Because it's spiritual insanity to think that you got this. It is spiritual insanity to think that God doesn't exist. And if God does exist, we are accountable to him. He's greater than us. And we need to be mindful of that. Because when we complain, it is a sin. It is an offense against someone that is much, much more powerful than you or me. And so it's either spiritual amnesia or it's spiritual insanity. The question is, what in the world is the cure? Well, for the cure, I want you to go back. Look at Exodus chapter 16. Remember I talked about the frosted flakes they dropped on the ground? The manna? And as I mentioned before, that it would spoil, it would not decay, it would not stay, it would not keep. Well, look what God commands Moses to do in Exodus chapter 16, verse 32. He says, Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. 2 quarts of it being the manna, are to be preserved throughout your generations so that they may see the bread I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses told Aaron, "Take a container and put 2 quarts of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be preserved throughout your generations." God knew that his people needed to remember. God knew that his people would forget. They would move on to the next thing. There would be distractions that would be easier to complain about than to remember what God's provision was and to thank him for. And it was really important and the trajectory of their lives would be determined as to whether they would be grateful or complainers. And so he tells them, and he makes this unique provision with this manna that previously would spoil if kept overnight, if not collected. He's saying, I want you to put it in a jar and hang on to it. I want that to be the symbol by which you will remember I provided for you. The cure to spiritual amnesia is to remember. It is to be mindful of what God has done, especially in the person of Jesus Christ for us today. That is the cure for spiritual amnesia. It is to be mindful that God has protected you from a shipwreck. Go back and remember that if you had made this decision or that decision, if you had married that person or that person, if you had chosen to go there or not there, your life would have been a shipwreck. Think about that. Remember that. Remember the godly family that God graciously allowed you to grow up in. Remember how God awakened you to the spiritual truths and realities that you were oblivious to before. Remember the terrible accident that you cannot explain how it happened and you did not get hurt. Remember the time when you were unemployed and God got you through that. Remember the time when you needed money and miraculously an envelope shows up in the mail and it's just the right amount of money. Remember that impossible prayer request that you thought, I don't even know why I'm doing this because there's no way. And way. Remember the work of God. Remember how someone told you about the love God had for you and what Jesus had done for you and how you felt something start to warm inside. You started to feel like, I want that to be true, but I'm not sure that it is. But then you began to believe it, and you began to act on it, and your life changed. Remember those things. I need to remember those things to protect us from the spiritual amnesia. To those of you who are struggling with and are afflicted right now with spiritual insanity, may I beg of you, may I plead with you to please trust in God and the gift that he gives you in the person of Jesus Christ. Trust in him in that way. Do you recall, how did God make the water go from bitter to desirable? He threw something in the water. Do you remember what it said? What did it say? It's a tree. There was another tree years later that turned the bitterness of sin and selfishness into freedom and into salvation. And it was the tree that Jesus Christ was crucified on. You see, God came, and once again, the manna was simply pointing forward. It was foreshadowing of the salvation that was to come. It was the ultimate provision that God was going to provide. And Jesus comes, and he lives the perfect life. And then he dies a death in your place and in my place so that God would take his wrath, and Jesus would absorb it entirely. And to those who put their faith and trust in Christ, our sins would be forgiven. And the wrath of God that we are deserving of is taken away. And it all happened on a tree. So the water that was bitter that became desirable foreshadows the life that we live of sin and selfishness, the bitterness that through Jesus becomes desirable. And so to the person who's struggling with the spiritual insanity, I plead if you please, please turn to Christ. Please come to faith in him. So remembering is very, very important to being thankful, to not complaining, to be a person of gratitude. What else? Secondly is we need to practice thankfulness. This is really important. We have to recognize that thankfulness is a choice, my friends. You can choose to focus on the rough things. You can choose to focus on the difficult things, and you can kind of get worked up, and you can kind of express your complaining. You can do that. Or you can reframe them and not be necessarily thankful for them, but you can be thankful in them and realizing that God is in control and God has a plan for your life, and you can redirect and reroute your thoughts, and you can begin to look for ways to thank God. Paul learned this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul learned that thankfulness is something that's just not a polite expression. It's not just something that you say obligatorily. It is something that's learned. It's something that you can practice and need to practice. In Philippians chapter 4, listen to what Paul says. He says, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. What Paul is saying is he's saying, I've learned in good and in bad. I've been thankful in good and in bad. Why? Because I found contentment, and the secret to that is my relationship with Jesus. When I am connected to Christ, when I'm abiding and remaining, when I am dialed in, when Jesus is the star of the show in my life and I'm a supporting actor or actress, I find contentment in that. And I'm enabled to thank God in the difficult times. I'm able to remember him when good things come to me. I don't take the credit for them. I push it back to where it belongs. James tells us that all good things come from the Father of lights in heaven. It is not our doing. It is all of God's doing. And so you need to practice your thankfulness. It's a choice. That's why we worship. That's why you've got to spend time alone in solitude and think through and just work through what God has thanked you for or what God has blessed you, how you can thank him. I started about a year ago, and I thought it was kind of trite, but about a year ago, I began, honestly, every morning beginning thanking God for the sleep that I got, whether it was 8 hours or whether it was 8 minutes. I thank God for the food that was in my stomach, the roof that was over my head, the bed that I slept in, the woman I slept next to. I thank God for my salvation. I thank God for the forgiveness. Every day, I'm just doing that every day. And you might think, well, that would get kind of old and repetitious. But I saw that it began to change my thinking. It began to help me to be mindful. And I started my day with thanks. Did it keep me from complaining? No. But it lessened it. And it's like a course correction for me. It's the transforming. It's the renewing of my mind. But I have to practice that. It doesn't just happen. To be a thankful person, to be a person of gratitude, to have what I said before, to have contentment, to have hope, to be positive, to be the person that people want to hang out because you're giving off this really good vibe, you've got to work at it. It's a choice. But secondly, let me also tell you that it is a feeling. It's not just a manner. It's not just a code of ethics. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul says this. He says, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. There needs to be a feeling of thankfulness inside. You can't just say it as a mechanical maneuver. Now, are there times that you know you're supposed to say thank you? Yes. But if you don't feel inside, if there's not something inside of you that really has captured your heart, then you've got to step back and go, I've got spiritual amnesia. I can't just go through the motions on this. I need to stop. I need to reflect. I need to really allow my words to be what expresses the intention and the feelings inside in my heart. So important. So important. Now, before I give you homework for this week, let me make a super important clarification. My concern is that some of you will walk away thinking what I'm saying to you is you need to live a better moral life. You need to work harder to be more thankful and complain less. And if you hear that, man, I've messed up. Because that puts it back on you, and that makes what I've just said, to you at least, religion. And that is, it's up to you and your inner strength, your inner willpower to be a more thankful person. And that's not what I'm saying. Remember what Paul said. Paul says, I found the secret to being thankful. I found the secret to being content. And it wasn't, I just worked really harder. I tried harder. He said, it's my relationship with Jesus. So what I'm talking about today and what Paul's talking about and what we need is as we abide, as we remain, as we cling to Christ in relationship with Jesus Christ, this power of the Spirit of God works inside of us and presses out of us gratitude and contentment and hope. So it's not you being a better you. It's you allowing the one inside of you to come out more often and in a stronger, more powerful way. So please hear the difference between those two. So homework for the week. I'm going to challenge you. Daily time with God and thank him for everything that comes to mind. Whether it be at the end of the day or the beginning of the day, just say, I'm pulling away. I gotta be alone, and I'm gonna write down, or I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna express with my words everything I'm thankful for, and take some time, and just do that. God will honor that. You'll be obeying him, and he wants to honor your faithfulness. Secondly, we're gonna have a 2-for-1 this week. All right, 2-for-1. Express 2 things for which you are thankful for every complaint. Every time something pops out of your mouth that's a complaint, again, it's not you raising an issue that you're going to try to help resolve. It's you just whining. Wah, 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 wah. And when that comes out of your mouth, okay, either catch yourself or allow somebody else to catch you. Now, here are 2 things I'm going to thank God. I'm going to thank my wife. I'm going to thank somebody for these 2 things that have been meaningful to me. And let's just see this week, full court press on being people of gratitude. Let's see what God does in us, through us, as it ripples out of us, okay? Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And Father, I pray, God, by your Spirit, that you would help us to keep our minds focused on you and on the good things, that we would be thankful, that we would be people of gratitude. And Lord, I pray for those in here who are not followers of Christ, who have lived life as if it's all on them. God, I pray they would feel the weight of that. And Lord, I pray that in their successes and as they've grown prideful over thinking, I've got this, Lord, I pray you would bring into their lives a situation that they don't have and that they would bump into their limitations. Father, I pray for those moments when they did not achieve, they did not perform the way they needed to. God, I pray that those sinking feelings of failure would open them up to your love and to turn into you. And God, I pray you would take this time as we enter into communion, that we would be thankful for your son Jesus and all that he's done for us. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What we're going to